The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we move into the ninth chapter of Romans, we see a distinct change in mood from the previous chapter. Paul goes from the mountaintop of eternal salvation and security to the valley of earthly sorrow over his Jewish countrymen who do not believe in Christ. Why is his heart so heavy? Is it because he's afraid that some of his fellow Jews are going to die and go to hell because they don't believe? The answer is a resounding no. The explanation lies in two important doctrines that are taught in Scripture, eternal versus time salvation. Join us today as we begin to explore these important doctrines and learn why they are so essential in rightly dividing the Word of God.
Back to the book of Romans, the ninth chapter. We have finished up the eighth chapter, and what a chapter it was. What a glorious chapter. But listen, the glory's not over. We're going on into even greater, if you will, explorations of the glory and the mercy and the theology of God. We're going to learn about God. We're going to learn about what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us. And this morning, I want us to we're going to read the first seven or eight verses, but we're going to kind of lay some groundwork for the rest of the chapter, if the Lord will help us this morning. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, we read, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now there's a lot that we're going to unpack there in this, sections, these verses. But we're going to come back to it, because before we go any farther, I think the first thing we notice here is that there's sort of a change in mood. There's a change in mood. I can see Paul dictating this or even writing this and getting more and more excited in chapter 8. You know, he's talked about the curse of sin within him in chapter 7. He's talked about the curse of sin around him in chapter 8, leading up to verse 28. And then when he gets to verse 28, it's like he lets it all gush out. We know that all things work together for good. Look at all this stuff we're dealing with. But listen, there's some things, these things, all things that we're about to talk about, work together for our good, to good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And then he says, let me tell you about these things. And he talks about election and predestination, and he talks about calling and justification and glorification. And then he assures us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Paul has gone to the mountaintop of eternal security here. And now it looks like he's kind of going back down in a valley of earthly sorrow. He's at the mountaintop of earthly security, and now he's sorrowing over his fellow Jews. Why is his heart so heavy? I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Is it because he's afraid that some of his countrymen are going to die and go to hell? Is that what he's worried about? He's just laid the foundation of security that all of God's children will be in heaven. Over in chapter 10, we'll get there soon, I hope, that he said in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Has Paul just taught us that God will save his people by his own sovereign grace, but now he's worrying that some of them might not make it to heaven? The answer, beloved, is a resounding no. That's not what's under consideration here. You say, preacher, how do you explain that? Well, the explanation lies in an extremely important concept, which is one, in my opinion, my humble opinion, is one of the primary keys in unlocking the truth of God's Word. And that's the concept of eternal versus time salvation. Now, that's what we call it, is time salvation. You can call it blessings and obedience. You can call it temporal or timely salvation. For shorthand, and you'll hear this in most Primitive Baptist Church used this way, you'll hear about eternal salvation and time salvation, okay? Eternal salvation is solely and completely in the hands of God. And eternal salvation is not in question. But time salvation depends in a large part upon what we do, upon our actions and our decisions here and now. Now, I just want to say this as we get started talking, because I think we need to lay this foundation before we even get on down into chapter 9 and his clear teaching on the doctrine of election. Because if not, we have dear friends, you know, our Arminian friends who believe in free will. You know, they say you have to believe, you have to exercise your will, your faith, in order to go to heaven, okay? But our Calvinist friends say the same thing, just in a different way. They say, well, if you really are a child of God, you will exercise your faith. You know, that's what that idea of salvation by faith alone is. And beloved, I want to tell you, we believe here salvation by grace alone. Our faith is important. We're going to see that. Our faith is extremely important, but it does not carry the eternal consequences that most people say that they do. So the fact that there are two different types of salvation taught in Scripture, by the way, is not a concept that's new. It's a concept in our day that's not taught anymore, hardly anywhere but in a Primitive Baptist church and a few other independent Baptist churches that I know of. But it wasn't thought up by Primitive Baptist preachers. You can go back to the 1700s, John Gill, the great Baptist writer and preacher of that day. He lived from 1697 to 1771. He taught it. And that's the commentary that most Baptists go back to, even our folks, Primitive Baptists. We would have called him a Primitive Baptist today. Primitive Baptist name just didn't exist, or it wasn't used back then. But in his work called The Necessity of Good Works Unto Salvation Considered, where he was refuting the idea that good works are a necessary prerequisite to eternal salvation, but he says in that writing, he says that these works are necessary to our enjoyment of that imparted salvation here in time. He was teaching the same thing. And a misunderstanding of this distinction will keep you, beloved, from rightly dividing the Scripture. And on the other hand, grasping this concept will help us in every way to rightly divide the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to see endless confusion and contradiction, as we'll see. And we're going to see it later on in chapter 10 and verse 13 particularly. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's used quite a lot in the world in a way that it was not intended, I believe, to use. So understanding, and we'll get to that later, understanding that there are two different types of salvation taught in Scriptures is important. And I'm going to use two Scriptures sort of as a jumping off point to illustrate this. Keep these two Scriptures in mind, Matthew 1:21 and Acts 2 and verse 40. Now listen, what did Matthew 1:21, we ought to be able to quote it, right? That's when the angel comes to Joseph and says, you know, you don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You know, he found out she was with child of the Holy Ghost and he wasn't sure what to do with her. He said, don't be afraid to. He said, for she shall bring forth a child, a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now that's period, end of story. That, in fact, I've told you this before. Somebody asks you and you don't have but a few seconds to answer, what do y'all believe at Zion Church? We believe Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins, and he did it. Period, end of story, okay? But then on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching over there to those Jews, and he makes a statement in Acts 2 and verse 40. It says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Okay? So which is it? Which is it? Well, the answer is it's both. But we're talking about two different types of salvation. Okay? All right, so let's just start with definitions, because definitions matter in Scriptures. In the Greek, the word for salvation is soter or soteria, and it literally means deliverance or safety or preservation, okay? You go to the old Oxford English Dictionary of the 1950s, which is the best ones, in my opinion. They've gotten too modern since then, but you go back then, they used to go track the usage of words through Scripture, and the word save means to deliver or to rescue from peril or from hurt. And that's consistent with the Bible interpretation of salvation itself. And by the way, it's always best to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Turn with me just for a moment back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. We're going to just look at this one Scripture. It's jumping into the middle of a quote. But in Acts 2 and verse 21, we read, and this is Peter here quoting from Joel. He says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? Now, if you turn back over to Joel, and I'm not going to turn there, but I encourage you to go back to Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Make you a note there. Go back to that sometime, and you're going to read this. He says, this is where this quote comes from. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's the King James translation there. In one place, there in Joel, it says he'll be delivered. And over here in Acts, the same quotation says he'll be saved. And now what's the point here? The point is that salvation is a deliverance. Salvation is a deliverance. You want to know what salvation or saved means? To be saved means to be delivered from something, okay? And here's the thing we need to ask. We need to always ask, what are we being delivered from? And also, you can ask, what are we being delivered to? You know, we're being delivered from something to something. That's what you need to ask, and we'll come back to that when we get to Romans 10. When we read Romans 10, 13, says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means they'll be delivered from what? We're going to see it's delivered from ignorance, not delivered from hellfire, but we'll talk about that when the time comes. So that brings us to the other point that we've harped upon, which is that context matters in Scripture. It always matters. The rules of biblical interpretation are not suspended just because we're using the word saved. As a matter of fact, they're in more need than ever. We need to remember that the context, we've seen that salvation is a deliverance from something, so we got to ask, what are we being delivered from? Now think about this. Let's just say that after services, your child goes running outside and I go outside with them, and then the next thing you know, I burst through the door and I say, here, carrying your child, and I say, I've saved your child. I just saved your child. You know, one of the first questions you're going to want to ask me is, saved from what? Were they about to run out in the road and get run over? Was there a snake? Was there a mad dog out there? You know, what is it? Was somebody trying to kidnap them? You want to know what they're being delivered from. And likewise, in Scripture, we must always ask, when we see the term saved or salvation, saved from what? I will never forget. I was not there, and I regret to this day that I wasn't. Elder Obey Ndilima, who was the first Primitive Baptist preacher from Africa. It's a long story, and it's a sweet story. Most of you know it. He was a student at UAB. He was from Tanzania, and he just showed up at Brother Sam Bryant's church, Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church, one Sunday morning. And from there, he got hold of the truth. He fell in love with the truth of grace, and he began to preach it, and he went back to Africa, and with the help of Brother Sam and others, they established the first Primitive Baptist Church of Tanzania, there in Dar es Salaam, okay? And then, of course, he died of malaria just at a young age, just maybe 8 or 10 years ago, or maybe a little bit longer than that. But in his ordination, my brother Tim was doing the questioning, and he asked him, and I've heard the audio, and I love this portion. I go back and listen to it every once in a while. He said, Brother Obey, if somebody walked up to you on the street and said, have you been saved? What would you say to them? He said, Brother Tim, he said, I would ask them, saved from what? and that made such an important point to those that were in attendance, and such an important point to us that we got to ask, what are we being saved from? You know, you go back, and we'll talk about a similar situation in a minute. You go back to Matthew chapter 8 over there in the account of Jesus asleep on the ship as the waters are about to overwhelm him, and his disciples came running up and woke him up and said, Lord, save us, we perish. Well, they weren't asking the Lord to regenerate them. They weren't asking the Lord to save them from hell or to take them home to glory. They could have stayed in the water and gone on drowned and gone on to glory, right? They were saying, save us, we're about to die here. Save us from the storm. Save us from the water. We have to ask that question. So, now, the other question we have to ask, anytime we're dealing with something that your preacher here standing before you says is a Bible doctrine, you need to ask, okay, show me. Show me that time salvation is a Bible doctrine, because the term time salvation is not explicitly mentioned in Scripture. But I want to point out to you that there's also a couple of other phrases and words that aren't explicitly mentioned in Scripture that we use to describe a theological principle. For example, Trinity. The term Trinity is nowhere found in the Scripture, and yet we believe that God is a Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is important. It begins in Genesis 1 and verse 1. That's the first, and he talks in the first chapter there, let us make man in our image. You know, there's God already promoting that. And then if you go to John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's the reference to Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the most explicit declaration of the doctrine of the Trinity is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Which is taken out of most modern translations, by the way. It's one of the reasons I stick with the good old KJV, because they didn't take it. They left in one of the most important scriptures to prove the Trinity. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These three are one. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not, the word Trinity's not used. We just use it as shorthand to identify that doctrine. We could talk about eternal security. That phrase is not found in Scripture. But we just gone through it here in Romans chapter 8 and the end of Romans chapter 8 about how we are secure in Christ. And Jesus himself said in John 10:28, he said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's eternal security. So don't be thrown by the fact, well, we don't read the term time salvation. That's okay. That's just a way we use, a shorthand way we use to refer to the doctrine. So now it is, however, like the Trinity, clearly taught throughout Scripture. Turn with me back over to Exodus chapter 14. We'll see an example of what I'm talking about. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse, you know, this is the account of where the children of Israel went out. And then, you know, the last plague had happened and they had gone out and they've gotten over to the Red Sea, and you got the Egyptian army behind them. They got the Red Sea in front of them. And look at verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. He will show to you today. I read about a today salvation right there, you see. In verse 30, he says, Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. This is a today or a that day salvation. It's not talking about eternal salvation. This is a type of salvation that is not eternal. It's a deliverance here and now. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, you might turn over there with me for a minute. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, you probably know where I'm going with this, but it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, we're just jumping in the middle here, but understand back in verse 18, he's telling us that Christ once suffered for sins, and he tells about that, and he went preaching to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So he's referencing us back to the days of Noah. And then he says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, wait a minute, preacher. We don't believe here that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven, do you? Do we? And we don't. We don't believe that. That's not what he's teaching here. As a matter of fact, it goes on to tell us what it is. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So what kind of salvation is this? This is a now salvation. Now, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now save us. Baptism has no efficacy for the eternal courts of God. If so, every baby that dies goes to hell. Every baby in the womb, every unbaptized baby, every unbaptized, mentally defective deficient person who can't form the thought in their mind and can't be taken to be baptized. As a matter of fact, if baptism is the prerequisite to going to heaven, even under the terms that many of the others in the world teach, you could believe, you could accept, you could do all the things necessary to make yourself a child of God, not as we believe, you understand, but as they believe. But if you trip and fall on the way to the baptistry and hit your head and die, then that's not good enough. You're going to die and go to hell, see? See, that's not what we believe. That's not an eternal salvation, see? It's a now salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this one will really get some of you ladies. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, speaking of the woman's role in the church and different things about that, that's not what I want to get into. But notice what it says in verse 15. Notwithstanding, she, that is the woman, shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So that means that, ladies, if you've never born a child or never bear a child, there's no hope for you. Is that what it means? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's a different type of salvation. And by the way, I've heard this taught so many ways, but it's pretty clear to me. It says she'll be saved in childbearing, okay? I mean, and it's talking about, I don't have time. We're going down a rabbit trail, but I got to share just this much with you. What it's talking about is the fall and how Eve was deceived and Adam was not, but Adam did it willfully and then they fell and she was deceived in the transgression. But it says, notwithstanding, even though she was deceived, she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What's he talking about? She's got to persevere and hold on. This is eternal. No, it's not eternal because you don't have to have a baby in order to go to heaven. Okay, praise God. I know so many godly women who've never married, never had a child, some who've married and never could have a child, and that means if this is eternal, that means they're all going to hell. But we don't believe that. And by the way, it says here, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I don't believe that's talking about the women, the ladies. It's talking about their children. I mean, think about what John says over there, and I think it's 3 John. He said, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in the truth. You know, there's a salvation in raising godly children, see. And I will say this too. We understand that you can do all that you can do, and they can still go off the rails, as we say, okay? But it says those that do, there's a salvation in that, but it's not eternal salvation, okay? And I've already told you about the disciples crying out on the water, save us. And over in Matthew chapter 14, you might turn there just for a second. Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. This is when Peter gets out on the waves, walking on the water. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, I just want to say here, this is a little nuance, but I think it's important. What is it that Peter needed to be saved from? Well, he certainly needed to be saved from the water, okay? But here he said, Peter, you know what your problem is? Your problem is not the water. Your problem is your doubt. He needed to be saved from doubting. And that kind of brings it home to me. There's many times I'm walking on the water because I've got my eyes on Jesus, and then I start to sink in the waters of this world. You know, the problem is not the waters of the world. It's me doubting. It's me doubting. This is not eternal salvation. This is a timely deliverance from something. So, all right, let's talk a little more about the differences between eternal and time salvation, okay? Well, we've already pretty much covered eternal salvation in chapter 8, and we're going to talk more about it when we get down into chapter 9, one particular aspect of it, the doctrine of election. But eternal salvation is unconditional. Unconditional. It relies wholly on God. Time salvation, on the other hand, is conditional and depends in large part upon the things that we do in this life. We just learned, as I said, about eternal salvation. It's completely in the hands of God. Listen, Romans 8 and verse 29 and 30, listen, whom he did foreknow, whom he did predestinate, whom he did called, whom he justified, whom he glorified. There's nothing but he in that. There's no me in that. There's no me in that. I'm the recipient of God's great work of salvation. It is unconditional, though, to me. It doesn't depend on how good I get. It doesn't depend on how much I know. It doesn't depend on the decisions I make. And praise God, it doesn't, because I make the most horrible decisions. In most decisions I've ever made, I can't think of a decision I've ever made that was pure and godly in every aspect. You know, always some ulterior motive.
We're going to pause the message here for now, but we want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J. chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.